Welcome to Missiology Podcast.
We're back.
So I'll tell you what, Greg, as we think about this particular post-game, I'm really wishing that we had a non-Western voice, particularly a Korean voice among us. They could help us understand even better some of the riches, some of the things that we've even missed in this fantastic podcast interview with Timothy Park in his years, decades of mission, and helping us understand the things that we've clearly missed about the ways that God has been at work and God's agency has been clearly visible, God's grace clearly visible in and through Timothy Park. But it's just you and I for this podcast right now, this post-game podcast, and there are some things that really stood out to us as really positive stories, hopeful turning points and best practices in Timothy Park, clearly some spirit-filled moments. He brings up a lot of good challenging questions for us that the missiology is dealing with. And you know, one of those is just a question of missiological training in general. This is Timothy Park is a man who has invested decades of his life, many years of his life to equipping, as he puts it, and training missionaries and church leaders. And the work that he's done in Manila, not just training missionaries that are Filipino, but, you know, other Asian people that are Thai, Cambodian, Africans that are coming to that school. I'm very impressed with his commitment to something that remains very important within missiology, an important question that we continue to ask among us as missiologists, which is, you know, how do we do education, right? What's this going to look like, not just in the world, but even in our own context in the United States? That stood out to me, Greg. I don't know about you. What do you think about that?
Yeah, my imagination was taken with the nature of his role in this sort of liminal space between a majority world church with very limited theological education options and the well-developed sort of machinery of Western theological education. And it's striking to recognize how important his hybridity is in that transitional period. I think, you know, maybe in another generation or so, there are going to be, or maybe there already are, a number of sort of fully fledged and independent and innovative sort of centers of theological discourse and education, seminaries, training centers, those kinds of things in the majority world. But we had to get from point A to point B, and that always was going to mean really interesting compromises between the cultural locatedness of majority world students and all the built-in assumptions and best practices and established rituals of Western education. And so, yeah, I mean, I appreciate how appreciative he is of his education and what Fuller has meant for him as both a student and then as someone leading the global church into a missiological future. And at the same time, you know, it's like, wow, how fascinating that surely studying at Fuller or studying at any other similar institution in the U.S. or the rest of the West is not very similar to what those future iterations of theological education in the majority world will look like.
That's right. We've got to get really creative. I mean, Fuller is in the midst of some major transitions, right? And part of those transitions is because they sat down and realized this is not sustainable, right? The administration, the board is going, we've got to change some things or else this is not viable for the next 75 years.
Well, there's the financial viability, but then there's also just the fact that the notion of, if you want a really great theological education as an African or an Asian or a Latin American on down the list, then what you have to do is go to the U.S., go to Britain, go to wherever, Canada, shout out to Canada, right? That's unsustainable. That's an unsustainable notion. for reasons of context and culture, for reasons of money, as you were just mentioning, but also just for the well-being of like the church and the people who would go and be educated. And on a lot of levels, it doesn't make sense. And yet, Dr. Park was a pioneer in his willingness to go into sort of this less than ideal situation and really take a ton out of it and be appreciative and grateful and positive about everything that he learned from his teachers.
That's right. In fact, that's one of the key principles, right? From if we're going to, one of the key lessons, one of his best practices is just that, going to the people. I mean, you know, his role as the global connections director, he's just over and over throughout his life, he's gone to them, right? Yes, there's the issue of resources, the issue of, even just libraries. And yet, again and again, Timothy Park teaches us, well, at the very least, go to them, you know, or do your best to get to them, whether it's Russia or Bangladesh or wherever it happens to be, go to them. And I appreciate his commitment to that. And it's a costly commitment.
Absolutely. And it signals the future of ecumenism. And he's very ecumenically minded, but as an Asian, right? He didn't, in order to become an active sort of ecumenical Christian, he didn't become particularly Western. You listen to the litany of organizations that he has founded and or led. He's very, very clear about his identity as a Korean, as an Asian, as someone who's advancing this perspective, but it's from that perspective that, you know, I see him going into the role that he has now as the global connections guru, and it's sort of amazing to look at that and recognize what the future of ecumenical leadership looks like.
He's definitely been a facilitator. He's been a coordinator of that kind of dialogue, and part of it is, again, like you said, it's all of his societies that he has begun. It's also the conferences that he's facilitated and that he's coordinated. I mean, he is someone who's committed to dialogue that happens across borders. That East-West Center that he talked about, I mean, again and again, he is someone who has done his best in his life again and again to bring people together. Let's talk. Let's have a conference. Let's dialogue together. Let's share resources. Let's share people. And he's done that, you know, as he's been this face of ecumenism, it's involved a couple of different dynamics that, again, I very much appreciate. One of them is humility. One of them is repentance. It's brought up all of those issues of power and the sticky issues of resources and resource sharing in all of these cross-cultural partnerships and relationships. And in those ways, again, he has been this face of ecumenism for missiology.
Yeah. And the humility thing really stood out to me more than anything else as I listened through the first time and then a second time. I was just struck by, and he's narrating a story where this figures prominently, right? He talks about learning epistemological humility. He talks about learning to become like Barnabas and not seek the honor of being Paul, but rather finding ways to encourage and help and serve and the humility of the repentance he described of going back to his mission field in the Philippines and implementing radical changes, costly changes, costly to him. All of that is a sign of a deep humility, a willingness to learn that I think makes possible the role as a global connections facilitator, the ability to recognize in others and what others are teaching and what others are doing, new possibilities and new ways of thinking and doing. And it just, I was very impressed by by that humility.
And, you know, one of the things that I think is a dimension of this, and the reason I mention this is because I just yesterday I did an interview with Charles Kraft and his wife Meg Kraft. Both of them have been teachers of missiology. And then today, this morning, I had an interview with Eddie Gibbs. And you know, these Fuller theological professors, right at the time that Timothy is a student at Fuller. And you know, one of the things that strikes me from both of these interviews and in others with other professors is that at Fuller in particular, is that they themselves, I know that part of what their strengths and what they've brought to the table at Fuller and even in those times was, again, that they were modeling a deep humility, and they talk about their failures. And so I'm imagining, you know, Timothy Park is sitting in these classes and he's listening to these Westerners talk about their mistakes, talk about things that they wish that they had done differently, right? It's a pedagogy that was very much, you know, grounded. So you're talking about, you know, Fuller in the 90s, you know, Fuller in the 80s. It was a pedagogy that was very much grounded in dialogue. And perhaps it hasn't always been that way, but there is this sense in which, you know, he's probably sitting in classes and he's listening to people that others may put on a pedestal and expect all the answers from, and yet he's hearing them, those very same people, expressing repentance, you know, talking about their and modeling humility and talking about the ways that they've messed up, you know, their own crises. And so in some ways, maybe the best of what Timothy Park experienced at Fuller was that ground, that space that was created for dialogue, that space that was created for things like humility, repentance, that space that was created for storytelling, where, you know, I know that Charles Kraft was constantly bringing his stories about Nigeria to the table. And a lot of that was not just here, I got these things right there, but here are the things that I messed up, you know, and here are the things that I wish I would have done differently. And so I think, you know, Fuller at its best is what we desire missiology to missiology.com to be, which is, you know, Fuller at its best with it has it's those spaces for dialogue, bringing international voices from all over the place, and then bringing them together and saying, you know, what is it that God wants us to do for the coming of the kingdom of God? What is God doing, and how can we partner in what God is doing for the coming of God's kingdom? And so I imagine that if I imagine Timothy Park would probably be very unhappy if someone walked away going, clearly the answer is Fuller Theological Seminary.
Right. And I think that's actually, for me, one of the most fascinating parts about the conversation, but simultaneously the most difficult for me to know how to talk about, because there are these dynamics going on that even if you're an expert, they're hard to get a handle on. Right. And so somewhere between honoring his teachers in a way that I believe is very Asian and being appreciative and grateful for the opportunities that he's been given and actually having learned some important things, but somewhere between all of that, you know, that there was a real critical Asian lens on the way that he appropriated everything that he got from his education and everything that he's implemented in his ministry. And I mean, there's this intangible that you got to kind of dig for to think about how is this being appropriated in a Timothy Park way. And that's sort of what I meant by the hybridity that he's exemplified at the beginning of this conversation.
Yeah, because you wouldn't want someone to sit down and listen to his podcast, and I don't think he would either, to sit down and listen to him tell his stories and walk away with Fuller Theological Seminary is the answer to all of my missiological questions. You know?
Right. Yeah. You could think, well, is he doing like a commercial for 1990s Fuller? Like what? Was it all that great? But that's what I say. But in between all of that, I mean, you recognize he's really appreciative of some lessons he did indeed take away from those teachers, and he does really want to honor them. But there's certainly a lens on that, a critical Asian Christian lens.
That's right.
At work there. You don't want to misread that as you listen it's easy to misunderstand, I think.
Here's another thing that really stood out to me. He makes the point, it's his principle, right? You don't have to be rich to send missionaries. You don't have to be rich to be a missionary. You don't have to have, and it's not riches just with regard to finances. It's, you don't have to be theologically rich, right? You don't have to have that education.
Yeah, I was struck by the way that he modeled going through that difficult transition in regard to financial dependence, going back into a situation where there is significant, financial dependence exists in most contexts, not because of vice on the part of dependence, but on because of need. There's a sense of financial poverty that drives a lot of that. And so it's never easy. And you can hear him kind of talking through, like, I'm not talking about when someone's sick or when someone is widowed or when a child can't be educated. I'm talking about employees of churches or sending organizations and creating a model there that's not healthy. And so he's gone through those struggles, and he can speak, with real authority about what it's like as a missionary into a different culture where there is poverty, and having made decisions that set up dependency and then turning around at some later point and going, okay, we're gonna go through a radical shift. That's I know a lot of people who just never did that. They never made the shift. So it's tremendous to be able to listen to him talk about that and to be able to laugh, of course, about, then they were really angry that happened. But I'm guessing at the time there wasn't so much laughter. It's a really hard thing to go through.
And it brings up, he's brought up the tension even in his own life. He describes this tension between, and he's lived in the tension between, this commitment to self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating, right? The acknowledgement and creating space for agency, local agency, individual agency, and at the same time, and there is a tension here, but at the same time, the collaboration, right? That important, that the emphasis on cross-pollination that matters as well. So, in his life, he has exemplified both of these two things, and they can feel at times in tension, because I'm creating space for you, and I want. I'm doing my best to not suppress your agency. And I recognize that me supporting you financially has been doing that. So I'm doing my best to help, facilitate you taking ownership and exerting your agency. And at the same time, I recognize that we still need to stay in dialogue, and we still need to collaborate, and we still need to partner. And how do we do that? And so I love that his life has been this kind of a testing ground, an experiment ground, where let's try this, let's figure this thing out, let's experiment, let's try with cutting off your salary, let's try with us supporting in these ways, and I think that's part of he himself, right? He himself has this great quote where he's talking about how he shifted from, instead of considering them these persons, right, subjects of love, he considered them machinery who are there to achieve his goal, and that is a continual shift, right? Isn't that part of our discipleship? Just being disciple involves over and over again me reminding myself that people are not there as objects for me to step on or use. People are not there as objects for me to accomplish my purposes, but we are all subjects of a loving God and meant to be in partners in what God is doing in this world. And man, that shift is just, it's not natural. It is not something that comes easily, and it continues to be a challenge. Whether you are a missionary or a director of a mission program, or you are a preacher at a church in Hollywood, or, or just a disciple that works at Trader Joe's.
Yeah, the piece of his story that I would still love to hear is how he perceives the forces that shaped his initial thinking about people as machinery and about being the guy in charge and those kinds of things. there's some question in my mind about how universal a conversation about dependency is. Do we expect Chinese church planters in Russia who have no substantial Western influences on their mission practice? Do we expect them to iterate the same kinds of mistakes that Western missionaries in the 19th and 20th centuries did? And there's an extent to which, you know, there are just spiritual dynamics. There's just human nature. There's the kind of limits of what does tend to happen in most cultures and those kinds of things that are at work, that are at play. But anyway, with listening to Dr. Park, you get to hear one story of the fact that, yes, indeed, he didn't come to Fuller and then learn to fabricate these problems in order to fix them. They were already there before he ever got this education. And going forward, as we see the shift to the majority of missionaries being from the majority world, are they going to, in large part, go through the same kinds of challenges, or do they have a whole other set of challenges where they're not working out of a colonial framework, so they're just not going to have certain problems that Western missionaries had? I'm really curious, but anyway, Dr. Park's story kind of raises some of those questions for me, and at least gives one story, one narrative.
Well, I'm grateful that he lent his voice to Missiology Podcast. I'm grateful that, you know, Timothy Park was open and honest and humble as he shared his story, a story of tremendous growth and just honoring the way that God has worked in his life and has changed him in his character, in his missiology. And I'm very appreciative of his voice. And you know, one of my concerns, Greg, is that this may be one of the podcasts that is least listened to, and simply because of his accent. And it brings up another question, right? I mean, it brings up this our desire, the tension that we feel as people who are kind of, you know, coordinating, facilitating this podcast, producing the podcast, wanting to promote non-Western voices, and knowing that even the accent itself becomes a hindrance for some people. It becomes something that, you know, some people just kind of turn off outright, and or aren't willing, aren't. And I understand. I mean, it's sometimes it can be harder to listen to someone who's coming from a different perspective culturally, but also someone who's coming with, you know, doing the hard work. He's done the hard work, really, of bridging to us so that we can hear and understand his story by learning English. But there's still an accent, and that creates a barrier. And I think it's something that for us at Missiology Podcast, it continues to be a big question, right? How do we do this well, right? How do we create a context, an environment where voices are heard, maybe voices that aren't typically heard on a podcast? It's something that for all of our listeners out there, we want you to know that we want to see this happen, and we need you to be willing to experiment with us as we think and come up with creative ways to make it happen, that we can hear those stories that you, Greg, were just talking about, right? We want to hear, what are the issues that you're dealing with, right? What are the struggles that you're facing, and how are you finding the Holy Spirit guiding you in addressing those things? Because, man, we want to learn from what God is teaching you over there. And
yeah, and I also think that it's the work is to kind of just courageously go forward. I mean, I know as a missionary, you know exactly what I'm talking about, but there are situations where you just kind of go, okay, I'm going to do my best here. As I thought about, even just thought about reflecting with you about Dr. Park's interview, I was kind of like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm hearing well. I don't, you know, if I'm understanding him, if I'm seeing, if I'm perceiving in the ways that I do intuitively with a Western conversation partner. I'm thinking I'm going to say some dumb stuff about what I'm going to mishear him. I'm going to, you know, and I think all that's true. And so the work becomes, but we're going to get into it anyway. And the point of the conversation and the point of you and me talking and of other people having other conversations after they listen is precisely that the conversation is the work. You have to engage, and you have to risk saying some things that maybe in retrospect, I wouldn't say that again, but you're trying to work through it. You're trying to engage on some deeper level. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing. And that's why I'm glad to be involved in the conversation.
I think one of the things that I love about missiology as a field of study is that it intentionally, I should put it like this. There is great missiological motivation for us to make space, create space to lean into these voices and these other agents of God's mission. And part of it is that missiology begins with this assumption that God is working, and he's working far beyond the bounds of my particular circles of influence. And God is wanting, he's teaching people things beyond the bounds of my linguistic circles, of my cultural circles, of my national, my whatever country I happen to belong to. He's working beyond that. Which means that because I trust the Spirit of God is working in other places, I can learn from them, and I need to learn from them. I need to know what God is doing there, how I can partner in these other places. And so I think that missiology in particular ought to always be at the forefront of promoting these non-Western voices, because of our deep trust and faith and confidence in the fact that God is working in the other and through the other. And it's part of the reason why we're leading with appreciative inquiry as our methodology, right? We know that there are really some very hopeful aspects of what others are saying. That's why we're going to lean in. We're going to lean in and listen for those spirit-filled moments, listen for that evidence of God's grace, and do our best to amplify that positive core, right? Do the best to underline those important moments, that life, what those things that are the best. So thank you for joining us on this journey, especially to all of our Patreon users. We're very grateful that you have joined us in this journey.
Absolutely. Friends, we thank you very much for your time, for your ear, and for your support. We'll talk to you next time.